And may this day be blessed the most, that Jesus Christ becomes the host to feed our souls with living bread and with our souls in joy to wed. Well chosen words. Thank you, Tom. I want us to have a look. I trust it'll be brief because I'm not sure how long I can survive the heat up here. But anyway, I want us to look at the sent salvation. A word of grace is sent. It's sent. There is a lot of sending in the scriptures. God the Father sends his Son. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And the gospel comes as a sent gospel. It's sent, isn't it? So that's what our text says, isn't it? The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. They will hear it. The book of Galatians is such a glorious exposition of the sovereign grace of God in the salvation of sinners. And I love the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I love this next phrase. It inverts so much theology, isn't it? Modern theology says you become a son by believing. You actually appropriate all these things that God has done by believing. We have made faith into a work, and they have exalted the activities of a believer above the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift from God. It's an empty hand that received. But listen to what the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says. And because you are sons, when did you become a son? When did believers become sons? They were sons from eternity because you are sons. Paul was a son. Did he know he was a son? He had no idea he was a son of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was persecuted. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God sends. He sends his Son. He sends his Son. And in sending his Son, he sets forth and sends his prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. So the first mention of that word salvation in Genesis 49 is the word we looked at last week, that phrase which describes the salvation, isn't it? The salvation of God. And it says, we wait. God's people wait. That's an act of faith, is to wait. Kavar is the Hebrew word. And then the next word for thy salvation is Yeshua. So every time in the Old Testament they read the word Joshua, which is the word given, the name given to the Lord Jesus Christ, they read it as God's salvation. Kavah, Yeshua, Jehovah. God's salvation. God's salvation. It's sent. It's sent. It's sent, and they will hear. They will hear. It's sent. It's sent to sinners. See, that word, that sending, is a glorious picture of grace, isn't it? God sends it. Who's he send it to? He sends it to sinners. He sends it to those who haven't earned anything. It's an unmerited sending, isn't it? It's not deserved by anything in man or anything that man wants. All saved sinners follow the pattern of Saul of Tarsus, don't they? He says, God says that he's a pattern. He sends his salvation. He sends his word of grace. He sends it to sinners. He sends it to rebels. It's unasked for. It's unsought for. For sinners who are demerited sinners, like the sinners of Acts chapter 2, where they were made to see that they were responsible for the very death of God's Christ. They were responsible for the very death of the Prince of Life. Where else do you go if you've killed the Saviour for salvation? Where else do you go for life if you've killed the Prince of Life? And I want to remind you that the 3,000 souls that were saved when that gospel was sent on that remarkable day of Pentecost were amongst a crowd of 1 million in Jerusalem that day. The sending of the gospel is always sent. It's sent personally, it's sent particularly, and it's sent purposefully of God to particular people at a particular time. You know, we rejoice to think that the cripple at the, you know, Acts chapter 4 at the Gate Beautiful, he went into the temple and clinging on to Peter and John, and he was leaping and singing and praising God. The remarkable thing is that he'd been there for 40 years. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had walked in and out of that temple, past that man every day. For all of those years, the Jews in their religion walked past him, they could do nothing for him. When God's word of grace, when God's salvation is sent, it's sent at a particular time. He was there in all of those years. You can imagine him for all those 40 odd years. He would have been bemoaning his inability to feed himself and care for himself, his inability to move. He would have been, no doubt, bemoaning the fact that others went by him day in, day out. Every morning they went by him, every evening they went by him to the sacrifice. And he was unwelcome in that temple. And he was considered an unworthy, unwelcome sinner. And the word of God comes to him. It was sent to him at that particular time. It was sent to Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus at a particular time. It was sent to the Samaritans at a particular time. It was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch at a particular time. It was sent to Cornelius. Wherever we go through the book of Acts, we actually keep reading again and again that it's sent to a particular people at a particular time. By the time we get to Acts chapter 16, Paul wishes to go to Bithynia and he wishes to go to Asia. That's at least a third of modern Turkey. Bithynia is all of northern Turkey. Asia is all of western Turkey. And the Holy Spirit says, you're not going. You're not going there. The Holy Spirit wouldn't suffer them to go there. I want us to, and I trust the Lord will continue to work in our hearts to cause us to see the extraordinary privilege of having the gospel sent to us, of the Lord Jesus Christ giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, for multitudes in this world have never heard. Multitudes never have the extraordinary privileges that we have. I want us to esteem his salvation. I want us to esteem the glory of a Saviour. And as I said last week, our esteem of him and our delight in him and our love for him and our trust in him and our looking to him is in direct proportion, so many ways, to the sense of our need. So many people are not needy. See, his preciousness is in direct correlation to the depths of our wickedness. How Paul must have esteemed the salvation of God after that episode on the Damascus Road. How those Jewish believers in Jerusalem would have esteemed the salvation of God that was sent to them. No wonder they all gathered commonly together. They couldn't stop meeting together. What were they talking about? Whew. I deserved hell by my activities, and God has saved me. No wonder they gave up their possessions. No wonder they were joined together. The preciousness of his blood is in direct correlation to the utter sinfulness of our sins and what we deserve. The glory of his sacrifice compared to the emptiness of our works of righteousness. Isaiah says they're filthy rags, and yet we'll cling to them like a limpet. These Jews departed. They didn't depart. They didn't depart without their religion. They departed back into their religion. And remarkably so, they departed from this extraordinary gospel declaration. They departed justifying themselves. We'll esteem the hearing of the gospel in light of what it is to not hear. It's really fascinating if you, the Lord Jesus Christ again and again throughout the gospel accounts said to people, if you hear me, you hear the one that sent me. If you hear the people I send, you're hearing me. And if you're hearing me, you're hearing the Father that sent me. And it's repeated again and again and again throughout the gospel accounts. Who receives him receives him that sent me. You can't have fellowship with God the Father outside of God the Son. And the purpose is that all men should honour the Son as they honour the Father, and he that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which has sent him. But see, the difference between hearing and not hearing, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10, is the difference between love and hatred. You turn with me to Luke chapter 10 just for a second, and we'll. He says, he that heareth me I want us to think that this gospel comes purposefully, and it comes graciously, and it comes efficaciously always. You might recall it's when the labourers were sent out. And they were sent out with a message from God and a promise from God, isn't it? And then in verse 16, let's back up a little bit. We need to remember, don't we, that to be in a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed and reveals himself to his chosen people and to not believe is the most dangerous thing in this world. We often think of the horror of what it was to be in Sodom and Gomorrah on that day, when you were having your breakfast, as it were, and sitting around, and you had your family with you, and the next minute, without any warning whatsoever, the fire of heaven comes down upon those people, and they are burnt to ashes, and there's nothing left of them or their cities and all that they had. And then the Lord Jesus, we go back to verse 13 of Luke chapter, verse 12, but I say unto you that it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. There are no degrees of reward in heaven. There are no special jewels in crowns. The Lord Jesus Christ is our crown. The Lord Jesus Christ is our reward. Everyone that gets into heaven in exactly the same way. And all are seated in exactly the same places. Paul talks about the crown that he and all those that long for his coming receive. He receives what we receive. Peter receives what we receive. But then he says, verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ's description of those who wouldn't hear. He that heareth you, these ones that are sent, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despises me. So the opposite of not hearing is not ambivalence and neutrality. The opposite of not hearing, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is despising. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. What a glorious thing it is that the hearing ear and the seeing eye are gifts from God. No wonder Paul prayed to the Ephesians, he ceased not to give thanks for them. He ceased not to pray for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The word of God is sent to particular people at particular times. It's sent, as Ezekiel did, to what is necessarily a valley of dry bones. You couldn't imagine anything more preposterous than you go out to this valley of dry bones and you preach. You preach to them. Can they live? You know, Lord, you know. And that mighty army came alive, that mighty army stood together, that mighty army was all the house of Israel. God visits his people. Throughout the book of Acts, God has sent his word to particular people at particular times. He sent his word to us at a particular time, his particular time of love for us. It says in Acts 11, verse 18, that God also to the Gentiles has granted, he has graced repentance unto life. He's caused the Gentiles to hear. Peter had to go back and defend himself for behaving wickedly. But God had sent him. God had sent him to a particular house, to a particular man at a particular time. A time, as the scriptures describe it, as a time of love. In Acts chapter 13, Paul has spoken, and you know from what is said later on, that the Jews, like the Jews that stood before him, as they did everywhere else, all through, there is this division. This, when the gospel comes, there's a division. In Acts chapter 13, it says, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. The rejection of the gospel just emboldens the servants of God to preach more. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And this is human responsibility. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the covenant in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. He is the covenant. The covenant is a person. Salvation is a person. The Saviour is a person. God, when he sends that gospel in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and when they had come together, this is after Paul had come back from the missionary journey, when they'd come together, they rehearsed all, in all of those journeys, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. It's God's activity in sending them to these particular people at that particular time.
having not heard the gospel
ever, those people in Turkey, where were they when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? Living in complete ignorance and uncaring completely about him, and yet at that very time he was saving their eternal souls. They rehearsed all that God had done with him and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And he sends on purpose. They will hear. People will hear the gospel. This gospel will be preached until the Lord returns. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, we read, "And Simeon hath declared," this is after the Jerusalem Council, where we have the glorious description of the salvation of our God. He put no difference. I love verse 9. I love thinking about it. God put no difference. God knows your hearts. He knows my heart. He knows the hearts of every person. He sees beyond what is superficial. Now, he says, give me your heart. He knows the hearts. And he bears them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. This is the apostolic declaration of the gospel. Now, what therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That tempting word there is the same word that Satan is used of Satan when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Who wants to go back under the law and be cursed? And this is the gospel declaration of the apostles. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And then Simeon, Peter, in verse 14, declared how that God did first visit the Gentiles. God visited them. You see, in the preaching of the gospel, God visits. Unless God visits, and when God visits, he visits in all of his revealed character. He visits in his holiness. He visits in his absolute sovereignty. He visits in sovereign grace. He visits displaying his justice and his righteousness. He always, when he visits, he displays his character. He's not hiding his character from people. He's displaying his eternal, everlasting love for his elect people. He's displaying the glory. We magnify the name of the Word, the Lord, together. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's a description of all of his character as it's revealed in the Scriptures. We call on God in all of the glories of his character. We're not ashamed of his electing grace and his redeeming grace. We're not ashamed of his particular redeeming work on the cross, that he, for every single person whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for, they must be saved. And if they are not saved, it's a denial of every revealed characteristic of God, which is why we stand apart from this world that declares universal redemption in various possible ways. We must stand if the Lord would allow us to stand. But listen to what Simeon says, how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people for his name. And down in verse 17, this re-establishment of the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, this re-establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, it says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He sends to people who will hear. Paul is told in Acts chapter 18, when the Jews in verse 6 opposed themselves and blasphemed, See, to oppose the word of God is to be a blasphemer. To oppose the gospel of sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is to despise him, according to Luke chapter 10, is to blaspheme him in Acts chapter 18. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own head. I am clean. Henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And the Lord met him, didn't he? He says in verse 9, Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The electing sovereignty of our God is the motivation in the scriptures for the preaching of the gospel. I have much people in this city. Paul is sent to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 22, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. The salvation of our God is sent. It's sent by grace. It's sent from a gracious Saviour, and it's sent to particular people. So Paul, I love the fact that we have three accounts of his commissioning by our God and our Saviour. I'm delighted in the descriptions of salvation that is given. I'm delighted that the commission that Paul had is the commission that we have, the church has throughout its time. He says, but rise, verse 18 of Acts 26, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I've been sent and I've come and I've spoken to this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. What's the things he's seen? He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Simeon saw him as a baby and said, I can go. I'm finished. I have seen thy salvation. Paul had seen thy salvation. Paul had seen thy salvation. Simeon was rejoicing in seeing it. May the Lord open our eyes to see him and cause it to be rejoicing. You're a witness to the things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. We have a glorious gospel that reveals a glorious God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it must be successful because it's not us who send it. We are just servants. We just have a treasure in earthen vessels, pretty pathetic earthen vessels. But the gospel comes, doesn't it, when the Lord sends his gospel and sends his servants and gathers his church to send the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is a church activity. You might recall in Acts, every time Paul went out on a missionary journey, other than the last one, he went back to the church in Antioch. That set him apart for that work. God will have his church honoured in the proclamation of the gospel. It is something that we do together. It's something we do together with our brothers and sisters around the world. I've been delighted to spend time on the internet with a fellow in India called Gilbert Dawson. I'd love for you to pray for him. And there he is, just with a little remnant group in India, preaching the gospel. It's the common salvation. It's the common gospel. He, like the rest of us, is continually learning. He's continually getting rid of old stuff. But the eyes, I'll just go back to chapter 26, verse 18. The eyes, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive. Grace is written just all over these verses, isn't it? They may receive. They won't earn it. Their eyes will be opened by me, by the Holy Spirit. They'll be turned from darkness to light. They'll be transferred, as Paul says to the Colossians, from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Transferred by God himself. Translated. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When God reveals his gospel, he reveals his Saviour, and he reveals the glory of a finished work. You're saved by grace. You're saved through grace, through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Sent, a word sent, a word of grace, a word that will be heard, that will be heard. The word of God comes from heaven, sent down, and it returns. It returns to our God, having achieved his work. And I want to finish by reading these glorious verses out of Isaiah chapter 51. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole, the pit, from whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I have called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. That's the church of God. That's the elect. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. How do you know the word has come, sent from God and heard? There's thanksgiving and melody in the hearts of God's people. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and mine arm, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd cause us to see, to hear, to see your salvation, to be caused to rejoice in the perfection of it and the completeness of it, Heavenly Father, for us to see your Son, see him in heaven's glory, see him coming in the wonder of God dwelling with us, Emmanuel. The wonder of he who lived before you in perfect holiness, Heavenly Father, being crucified, bearing the sins of all of the people. You having made him sin and you having crushed him, our Father, please cause us to know that in his shed blood you see the salvation of your people, and you've promised, our Father, that when you see the blood you will pass over your people. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that the sins of all of your elect children were put away once and forever in the sacrifice of your Son. He was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. Give us ears to hear, Heavenly Father, eyes to see, and give us hearts to rejoice and be thankful to our God and Saviour. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.